Father, we come with a heart of worship. We come before you, seeking to know you and make you known. Lord, this morning, would you grip us with your greatness again? Would you remind us of the great things you have done? And none greater than that empty cross and that empty grave. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of honor and glory and power forever and ever. For you are holy, holy, holy. You are the righteous and glorious God. May we be reminded of that this morning. May we always remember that. May we never be far from the cross. May we always be near to you. So, Lord, as we now turn to your word, as we turn to study and to understand you more clearly, give us a glimpse of yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Thank you, praise team, and thank you, church. It is a pleasure to be your pastor. I want you to understand that. As a pastor, no, this is not easy, but that's life, period. But of all the churches that we could be at, I'm so glad to be with the Grace Baptist family. We talked about that last week. We are a family. And it truly is a blessing to be part of that. Yesterday, I had an extra blessing of being there. As a pastor, you get to be there for people's highs and lows. So I got the lows of funerals, but I also get the high of weddings. One of those highlights is weddings. And I was there for the wedding of Tiffany, now Tiffany Harris, and Coleman Harris. And as I stood before that, we all stood before that group that had come together as witnesses, I was reminding Coleman and Tiffany of what we had been talking about over no less than 24 hours of premarital counseling. Those that have been through my premarital counseling, it's not that easy, is it? It's a long time that we work through this. And I was reminding them of their relationship and their roles in it. And I started thinking, well, wouldn't that be nice if we did that for other things? You know, pre-employment counseling. All right, boss, here's what you can expect from me. And employee, this is what you should be expected to do. Pre-church membership counseling. Okay, here's pastor, here's how often you can expect me to attend. And, you know, and this is what you're expected to do. We do that briefly. What if we did that in dating? Well, in our relationship, actually, Adrian and I did have what we called the DTR, determine the relationship, where we sat down and we said, okay, are we actually officially dating? I mean, it's not on Facebook yet, so is it official? Well, for Grace, we have to hone of what that relationship looks like, even in marriage, dating, employment, all sorts of relationships. So we have to understand expectations and what the roles are and what everything is going to work together to be. So as a church, we actually do have that. And that's what we're going through over the next few weeks. We started last week in this Grace Vision exam, this vision going forward of what it's going to look like. And I mentioned that we are going through a remodel in our kitchen. And I got to be honest, it's not going the way I thought it would. There are some things that I didn't expect to have to deal with, and there are some good things that I didn't expect to be thrown in there. So there are some unexpected things. There always will be in those situations, but our vision is constantly being refined and honed. And we are going over what we know as our vision statement here at Grace. And I'm going to invite the Grace members. If you're not a member here, that's fine. You can just sit and listen. But we are here to declare who we are, who God has called this church family to be. So would you read with me our vision statement, this statement that we have declared is what we believe God has called us to be. Starting off, Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by serving our community, seeking the lost, and growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know that sounds really cultish when you hear somebody, like all of us repeating this phrase together. It's not. It's kind of like a family motto, okay? This is our vision going forward of what we think God has called us to do and be here. And we need to have a clear vision of this. You'll notice the colored words. Each color has purpose, meaning, and significance. And the words are important as well. They are foundational principles behind it all. Last week, we looked at that first phrase in orange, Grace Baptist Church. That's the community here that we are called together. This community that is connected because the people who belong to God belong together. We talked about connecting. Let's try that again. The people who belong to God belong together. That's right. So we need to clarify this vision. This week, we're going to look at the second phrase, glorify God. We exist to glorify God. We have connected to glorify God. These two phrases form the foundational principles of everything we do here at Grace. If it doesn't glorify God, it's not here. If it's just connecting, or if it's just connecting and it's not glorifying God, it's not here. If it's glorifying God but it's not connecting, well, that's not part of a community, isn't it? That's what you're doing on your own. So we're talking about glorifying God this week. In a phrase, what is glorifying God? Well, the people of God point God. The people who belong to God belong together, and the people of God point to God. In a word, it's worship. So if you put it all together, here's what it looks like. Worship and connecting. Worship is absolutely the foundation. Because if we don't have worship of why we connect, if worship is not the foundation of our connection, we are just a club. We're a social group. We're an interest-based group, but we are not a church if it's not about worship. If it's about worship and we have connected, that's where God says, that's my church. And we'll explain those pillars and the pictures that you see with those in the coming weeks. We'll see right here the logo, the symbol that we use to depict worship. It uses the color blue because blue is used as an analogy for the depths of the ocean as well as the heights of the sky. It's the meeting of the two extremes, because when we come to the heart of worship, we recognize that it is the meeting of two extremes, God in his glorious goodness and us in our broken unworthiness meeting together. It is a wondrous miracle that right now, in attendance, you know our count is always off by one every Sunday morning, because God's in the room too. He's meeting with us everywhere that we worship. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So there's an extra one here today where God is meeting with us. And I know for some of you, like, well, yeah, I have an appointment with him. But I think if you're like me, most of us are like, oh man, that makes me feel dirty. I'm in the same room as God. Oh no, that means he knows what I said this morning. He knows what I thought yesterday. He knows what I did. Yeah, but here's the thing. He still chose to meet with you this morning too. He chose to invite you into his home. When God meets with us, we are simultaneously seeing his glorious splendor and our unworthiness. Yet he welcomes us into his presence. So in order to understand what worship is, we have to ask this question, what is worship? We know we're supposed to do it, but what is it? Well, here's the Merriam-Webster definition of worship. The act of showing reverence and adoration for a deity by honoring that deity with religious rites. Wow, that just seems so surface, doesn't it? It seems so hollow. Those of you that have actually worshiped, you know that that's not quite it. Is that all this is? Is just we come in, we sing, we put something in the plate, we listen to some boring kid in a sweater up front, drone on for about 40 minutes, and then go home? Is that worship? And I got better things to do with my time than that. It goes deeper than that. Worship can be more accurately defined as the art of losing oneself in the adoration of another. By this definition, many acts of worship have nothing to do with God or even a presumed deity. People worship celebrities. People worship athletes or sports. They lose their identity into those things. They simply melt into and become part of the hive mind of whatever it is. They worship political platforms. They worship wealth, fame, power. We all do. You can even worship a loved one. So there are many worship styles and practices that are not what we are talking about when we talk about grace being about worship. And it's against what God has designed it to be. He built us for worship, for losing ourselves, not in the things around us, but in the God who made us. That's what our identity is meant to be. What does it mean to worship? Well, we get a first hint. Most of what we think is this external thing, right? In Psalm 95, it says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." There's a lot of external there, isn't there? Coming, bowing down, kneeling in God's presence. It is posture in God's presence. First and most obvious, worship is our posture in God's presence. Some of you this morning while we were singing, perfect nutcracker soldier posture. This is all we're doing. We might nod our head to the beat. Some of you sway. Some of you carry the TV. Some of you caught a fish this big. Some of you had a field goal. It's all posture in God's presence. Sometimes we kneel to worship. Sometimes we simply stand. Sometimes we are so gripped by His glorious greatness that our knees buckle and we simply fall down before Him. Sometimes we do put our hands up in celebration or because we are asking something from Him. I've got two little kids, and when they really want something that I have in my hands, God, our Father, our posture in His presence says something about our relationship to Him. So I want you to ask yourself this morning, how do I come to God? In what posture do I come to God? Hey, God. Got an answer for this one? Why didn't you? Or do we come to Him humbly, seeking, asking, begging, rejoicing, celebrating, embracing? Our posture. What is your posture when you are in His presence? But it goes beyond just those external postures. It includes it, but it goes deeper. You're going to notice we're going to go real deep this morning with worship. Later on in the Psalms, which, by the way, Psalms are, that book is actually the worship, almost the hymn book of God's people in the ancient days. And in Psalm 105, 1 through 3, it says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." What this verse tells us, it is an outward expression of an inward reality. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. It drives us deeper because we are now speaking. We are using our words. It's not just our positions and postures. It's our speech and singing. And some of us don't have the ability to speak, or we don't have the ability to sing. One of the most beautiful things I've ever seen was an ASL translator translating a song. And it almost becomes this beautiful dance, communicating exactly what we are singing to God. In the worship manual of God's people, it has these actions like calling out, singing, praising, glorying, and rejoicing. Worship starts in the heart, but it pours out in our lives. Worship is not just what is inside you. It's an outward expression of a heart that has been overwhelmed by the wonder and splendor of who God is and shown himself to be both in his world and in his word. So let me ask you, how do you express a worshipful attitude? One of the reasons I don't sing in the choir or the praise team, because I become a blathering idiot. I weep with some of these songs. Some of you have seen it. It's kind of embarrassing because you can't cry pretty. And I got to get up here. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. But that's because God has so gripped my heart with what you have brought. You've guided my heart to his presence. Thank you when you do that. That's wonderful. The reality is, other people are going to see your attitude towards God. Your attitude towards God will display itself naturally. So what do the things that you do and the things that you say, your worship pouring out, what does it tell them about God? Is it truth or false advertisement? But it goes even deeper than that. We've talked about our posture. We've talked about this overflow. Jesus said this in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship is a response to the truth. Worship is a response to the truth. In order to worship God in the right way, we need to search out the truth of who he is and who we truly are. What he is like. Now, let's be a community of people that searching out both of those things. What is God like? Who is he truly? And who am I? Who are we? Guess what? That search, that knowledge, that truth, it doesn't begin and end at the doorstep of a church building. It's throughout the world, in spirit and in truth. So let me ask you something this morning. If worshiping God is about knowing the truth, responding to the truth, how much truth do you know about God? How much do you know him? I didn't say how much do you know about him. I could tell you, some of you in this room could tell me up and down things about famous people throughout history. Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, General Clinton, Stormin' Norman. All, you could tell me tons about those people. Did you know them? No. There's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing him. And worship is a response to the truth. We know God. How can you dig deeper into who he is this week? Because as you do, as you develop a deeper relationship with God, your worship will explode. It will be all over the place in a great way. You will be able to worship at the grocery store, restaurant, in the car. You will be able to worship everywhere because you will see truths of who God is everywhere. Now, remember, this is all about the glorifying of God. The key verse that this pivots on is usually 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do is about God and glorifying him. So worship is all inclusive. Worship is all inclusive. Everything we do points to him, not us. So while praise team, whenever you share, choir, that is a treat. I'm excited to hear the kids' choir too. That's a treat. But you know what? That's the treat, not the meal. The meal, the focus, the center of it all is God. It's not about our talents. One of the glorious things as a pastor is I get to just fade away up here and let God take center stage. If I point you to his word, that is my ultimate goal as a pastor, that you understand God more. See, our lives are to be dedicated to the worship and service of God. Worship is more than the songs at the front half of the service. Worship is more than the things we do in this church building on a Sunday. True worship is constant communication of the love for and praise to God through prayer, in song, in service, in giving, in living. Now, there's an Old Testament word that is connected to what Paul tells us here, the word glory. Ready to learn a little foreign language here? Some Hebrew. Everybody say kavod. Kavod. That sounds like what it is. It is an onomatopoeia. It is the word describing a sound of something heavy hitting the ground. Kavod. And that's what glory is. It is about weightiness. It is the full weight of who God is, His greatness, His goodness. The word that Paul uses here is dignity, honor, praise, worship. When we put those two things together, we find that glorifying God means to acknowledge His greatness and give Him honor and praise by worshiping Him, primarily because He and He alone deserves to be praised, honored, and worshiped. God's glory is the essence of His nature. It's who He is. That's all we're saying when we say His glory. What is His glory? Who He is. And we give glory to Him by recognizing that essence. So, if you took my assignments last week seriously and you started having connections, how many of you did it? How many of you are going to do it this week? Hopefully you're having connecting conversations. Connecting with one another. And if you're connecting with one another, here's the questions you need to ask yourself in this conversation. How can I make a beeline to God and His glory in this conversation? How quickly can I get this person to the cross? How quickly can I show how good my God is? How can I brag on Him in this conversation? How can I talk about His goodness? How can my attitude and my outlook on my situation let this person know how good my God is and give them a glimpse of His glory? How can my response to the world around me, how can that embody and reveal the character of the God within me? Those are the questions we need to ask. But it does kind of seem strange, doesn't it? If you read through the Bible, it says all glory belongs to God. It's all His. Every bit of glory, everything that you see that is just a glorious sunrise, or you hear a song that just is amazing, that's actually a glimpse of God's glory, and it all belongs to Him in the first place. How do we give God glory then? If all glory belongs to Him, how are we giving it to Him? How do we give to Him what already belongs to Him? Well, the key is found in 1 Chronicles 16, 28 through 29, which says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." It uses the word ascribe there over and over again. How many of you use that in your conversation this week? No? What does that word mean? Essentially, it is a verbal advertisement. See, worship is an advertisement of God's goodness. Worship is an advertisement of God's goodness. We ascribe or we give glory to Him because it's His due. We advertise how good He is because no one else deserves that type of advertisement. I always laugh when I hear advertisements about, well, this is the best such and such product. I'm like, what do all the others say about their product? Same thing. Strange. There are 5 world's best razors out there. Men, just so you know. But God alone is worthy of being described, advertised as the one deserving all praise, glory, and honor. To glorify God is to advertise His attributes, to wit, His holiness, His faithfulness, mercy, grace, love, majesty, sovereignty, power, omniscience, just to name a few. rehearsing them over and over in our minds and telling others about the unique nature of the salvation only he offers through his son, Jesus Christ. And then in this verse, the worship leader commands his hearers to bring an offering, a gift of some sacrifice to be burned on the altar as an act of worship, to cover over the worshiper's sin, or as an act of thanks to God. Now, we just sang about cross and an empty tomb. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice once for all. We don't need to make those sacrifices anymore to cover over our sins. But we can still make sacrifices as an act of thanks. The gifts we bring him are sacrifices of services, obedience, tithing, praise, submitting to his will, and ultimately our own selves. Romans talks about laying down our entire body, that is to say, all of you, as a living sacrifice for God. It's Romans 12. Check beyond that. I know it seems extreme, but that's what God calls for. So let me ask you this, and I encourage you to ask yourself. Let's ask ourselves, what part of myself is God calling me to give him as an act of worship? Maybe it's your voice. Those of you in the choir, thank you for sacrificing your voice for God's glory this morning. Maybe it's your voice as a teacher. It's a gift to be able to teach who God is and what he is like. Maybe it's your hands through cooking a meal for a grieving family. Maybe it's your time with a shut-in. Ask yourself this key question. How can I give more of myself to God in response to his goodness to me? See, the biblical picture of worship reveals that worship involves more than just externals. God sees the heart. He says through the prophet Isaiah 29:13, these people, he's speaking of Israel at this time, draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips. Pause. Most of us would say, amen, hallelujah, that's great. They are near to God with their mouths. They honor him with their lips. Clearly, they are right with him. He goes on to say, but their hearts are far from me. That is such a word for us. We could be honoring God with our mouths. We could sing all the praises on Sunday morning. We could speak all the right Christian-y phrases and still be far from God. A relationship that is still broken with him. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. This means they were wearing what I call a church mask, where we put on these airs and we act the right way and we follow these things that we know we're supposed to do to impress the people around us. In other words, what God is saying is these people come and talk great about me and how they love me, but in reality, it's just an outward show with no love in their heart for me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they've been taught. Worship is the result of a heart that is focused on God. Worship is the result of a heart that is focused on God. Worship is not about ritual or artistry. Yes, we fall into routines. That's a human thing, not a God thing. Rituals and routines can change. God does not. And by the way, ritual and art can be valid forms of worship. Worship is not about expressing ourselves, although David dancing before the Lord in 2 Samuel 6. I know Baptist churches, we're not supposed to talk about dancing in church, but David danced before the Lord. It was an act of true worship. Worship is not about music, although music is often used by worshipers. True worship is about God. We sang a song this morning. How many of you know the history behind the song Heart of Worship? Okay, a few. History lesson. How many of you were alive through the worship wars? Hymns only! No, modern music only. And the battle lines were drawn. Blood shed everywhere. Okay, it wasn't that bad. Mostly. Well, in some cases. Well, the church that Matt Redman attended was going through the worship wars. It was threatening to split. Because one side had a personal preference. We will only sing hymns. We don't sing enough hymns. We need the old hymns. Meanwhile, the more modern group was saying, no, we need these early songs. We need the newer songs so that we can get the younger people in. And they fought back and forth about these preferences. And the pastor said, finally, enough. We aren't going to sing anything until you get what worship is all about. So they didn't. They didn't sing hymns, didn't sing songs, they didn't sing ditties. Nothing. Until finally the church got it. I would tell you how long it went on. It was at least several months. And Matt Redman writes this song. I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it is all about you. By the way, in case you didn't know this, there are modern hymn writers. And many of the hymns that you write, that you read in the hymnal, that we sing in the hymnal, they were contemporary songs at one point. Did you know that at one point there was actually protests in churches about this new style of singing that was clearly unbiblical, totally wrong, couldn't be of God? These songs they call hymns because they would only sing psalms. This book that we are in this morning. Friends, it's all about God, not the style of song. See, a heart that is focused on God will result in worship. The heart of worship is a worshipful heart. I know, groundbreaking thought there. The heart of worship is a worshipful heart. So ask yourself this question in your connections. How can you bring God, people's attention to God, helping them worship Him this week? How can you bring people's attention to Him? So to this question, what is worship? Well, worship is not a style of music, a tempo, a collection of instruments. It's not something we do one day a week. Worship is something that we do every moment for the rest of eternity. Worship doesn't end when I say you are dismissed this morning. Worship is not a feeling. When we need to worship the most, we often feel like worshiping the least, by the way. Worship is not what we say or hear. What about people born who cannot speak or cannot hear? Worship is not a location. What about those bound in chains in a hospital room or in a closed country or shut in their own homes? Worship is not bound by these walls. We need a community that wherever we are worshiping God. That's what connects us. So you want the definition? Worship is a lifestyle that expresses God's goodness. It's a lifestyle that expresses God's goodness. I wasn't always a pastor. I was not born with a Bible in my hand. Actually worked for several years in the food service industry. Have you ever been to Damon's Grill? Or heard of it, seen one? Okay. I used to work there. And I had this boss, Nick. And he said to me, this is not tooting my own horn. Aaron, you work really hard. He didn't say I was good at working. I just worked really hard. I worked really hard at not getting a lot done. He said, you work really hard. Why are you so different from everyone? He was pointing out a couple people and picking on them. I was like, well, because I don't work for you. He goes, what do you mean you don't work for me? Or I'm your boss. I was like, yeah, boss above. What, Ed? No, he's got a boss above him. Senior, the owner? No, he's got a boss above him. He owns this. What's the boss above him? God. All right, then. Ultimately, I don't work you. Vic, God. He thought I was a little crazy at that point. He probably was right. But that lifestyle expresses God's goodness. He is a good boss, a great boss. How this week can you live a lifestyle that expresses God's goodness? Worship is more than what we say or how we move. It's how we live. Worship is an outward expression and celebration of who and what God is, not just on special occasions, but in every aspect of our life. Which begs us to ask the question then, why? Why do we do this? Why do we worship? Well, the quick and easy answer here is that we're told to. Back in the worship manual, Psalm 150, verse 6, it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." In case you missed it the first time, they say it a second time, "Praise the Lord." All right, praise the Lord, technology's not working. How about that? If we can advance that slide. Praise the Lord. Why do we worship? Go ahead, one more. This is just being lovely, isn't it? He says, praise the Lord. And you might think, oh, that's good. He's telling Israel to praise the Lord. Are you breathing this morning? If you've got breath in your lungs, you are included in this command. We are commanded to praise the Lord. That should be enough for the people of God to do something, because we are commanded to do this. And if we are commanded to praise the Lord, it gets to the heart of who we are. We praise Him. If we are commanded, we do this. We do this because we are commanded. God commanded of His people that they worship Him and only Him. If we truly love Him, Jesus says, "You will obey my commands." But this verse also clues us into a deeper reason for worshiping God other than just because He says so. It does say so. It's deeper than that. As we talked about before, that could just easily become externals. This outside conformity to a command of us. It might not engage our heart, and it certainly wouldn't involve our affections. The deeper reason to worship God is because of what He has done. Notice it says, "Let everything that has breath." Why would He say, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord"? Well, you might think, oh, it's only because those are the only things that can praise the Lord. Not so. The psalmist says that the leaves or the trees clap hands in praising God, and the mountains roar out His glory. I mean, it talks about inanimate objects praising God. He's saying, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Let me ask you, where did that breath come from? From God. The very fact that we are breathing. Some of you have had pneumonia or a broken rib or some sort of inability to breathe. Maybe you've been through that. And you know just how much of a blessing each breath is. Each breath is a blessing. The fact that we are living is such a precious gift that even in the most painful moments, it's something worth worshiping God for. We sing a song here, "Great Are You, Lord," and we talk about in that song that it is His breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to Him. I've heard one popular preacher say that worship is our love expressed to God as a response to His grace towards us. That's not too far from the truth. It's a response to His goodness. If we can worship and praise God simply for the breath in our lungs, everything else that God has given to us is just an endless supply of reasons to worship Him. Amen? The prophet Isaiah, he says it more explicitly. "Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously." We worship because of God's glory. We praise Him because of His goodness. Let this be made known in all the earth. We worship because of the good God has done. We worship because of the good God has done. God is worthy of praise and worship because of the things that He has done. That cross where Jesus died for our place, that empty tomb where he conquered sin and death, rising again. That is worth praising him for every day. Because God has done good things, he's worthy of the praise that comes from a grateful heart. So we need to ask ourselves, what good things has God done in my life? Reflect on those things. As the old hymn says, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. If that doesn't pour out in a heart of gratitude, check that thing. It might have turned to stone. Truth is, we deserve hell. That's why Christ died on the cross, is because we were going to hell, and he loves us enough that he died in our place. So anything other than hell, by the way, is a blessing. From the moment we are born, the time that we die, everything in between, if it's not hell itself, it is a blessing. What blessings has God brought into your life that you can cultivate gratitude for this week? Now, Revelation 4:11 takes it a step further. It says, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. We worship because of who God is. More than just what he has done, who he is. We don't worship to get something from God. We don't worship to get love from him or acceptance from him or blessings from him. No, we worship because he already blessed us, beloved. He already calls us his child. He has already given to us all good things pertaining to life and godliness. He first loved us, so we love him. And we were chosen before the foundations of the earth. Get this, before God said, let there be light, your name was written in a book where he chose you if you are a Christian. That is the God that we worship. He is good. Before he ever did good, because he is good. We talk about how good God is simply because there's absolutely no one and nothing better. It does seem arrogant for someone to say, I am the best. Here's the thing. God can say that because he is. No one like him. No one measures up. No one is as good as God. Everything stems from him and is sustained by him. So all other good things derive from him. Every good thing in your life is a blessing from God, because he is a good God. So worship is not about paying God back for what he has done for us. We can never pay that back. Instead, it's our natural response to what he has done for us and living it out in front of others. It's our response to seeing his goodness. See, there are things that don't do anything, and yet people dedicate hours to looking at them and admiring them and praising them and applauding them. Ever been to an art museum? I have not seen David move, the marble statue, and yet people for centuries have stood in awe of the craftsmanship of stone that looks like a human being. Beautiful work, but if that deserves applause, praise and honor, how much more so the God who crafted the marble itself and holds it together, just because it is who he is. In case that wasn't enough for you, what he does, we worship God because of the simple fact of who he is. He is worthy of worship just because of his being. So let me ask you, what of God's character can you brag on him about this week? As you go about your day, how can you bring God to the forefront just in who he is? Somebody's complaining about what they saw in the news about some politician. Man, I am so glad my God is incorruptible. That the king of my life can't be bought, isn't twisted. I don't have to worry about secondary motives. He's made it pretty clear what he's about. I don't guess where we're going. We win in the end. Man, my God is good. Shut off the news a little bit. Maybe open up the Bible. It'll be an encouragement to you. It will edify you. But how can you brag on God's character? Throughout the Bible, worship is reserved only for God, by the way. Only He is worthy, not His servants. Even an angel tells John, whoa, get up. Don't worship me. I'm just a servant like you. We are not worthy of worship. We aren't to worship saints, prophets, statues, angels, false gods, or even Mary, the mother of Jesus. Why? As Romans says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. All glory ever points to God. We worship God because only God is worthy. Only God is worthy. All things came from Him and are pointing to Him. He is the center of everything. He is the ultimate good, the prime mover, and the only one to whom all glory is to be given. He alone is worthy. That means when we are worshiping, there is really only two people involved. We might have the praise team. We might have somebody have orchestrated it all. There might be musicians. There might be other people in the room. But you know what? There's only two people involved when we are worshiping. You and the God whom you are worshiping. Everything else is a secondary connection. We do it together, but it doesn't change what we are doing. It might change how we do it so we don't freak each other out. Sometimes we do things in worship to God that would be a little disturbing for other people. But it doesn't matter who's sitting next to you. Worship is our response to who God is and what God has done, not other people, not the others in the room, not your kids, not the person sitting in the seat next to you. So if your worship of God is driving to your knees, kneel. If you want to raise up holy hands to praise God for what He's done in your life, do it. Don't let anyone else keep you back from that. If you need to say a hearty amen, number one, that'll help me keep going. That's fuel. The only stipulation in Scripture is that everything we do here is done decently and in order. That's it. Let it be worshipful of God. So long as it doesn't interrupt what God is doing in other people, praise God, you get to participate in that. You get to join in with an ancient throng. So why do we worship? We worship because of who God is and what He has done. I hope that this gives some clarity of what worship will look like. Now, am I talking about us becoming Bapticostal? No. That's not what I have in mind, but I don't know the full extent of what this will look like. I'm pretty sure my feeble little mind can't get a grip of all of it. But I do know this, that if we worship, we will live a lifestyle that shows the goodness of God in His character and what He has done. That will inevitably become a part of who we are here at Grace. And it won't just be grace. It'll pour out in community. That the people of God be contagious. Where then, when they see the goodness of God and they get a bit of that glowing like Moses when he came off the mountain. His face shone because of the glory of God. And when the people saw that, he actually had to put a veil over his face because it scared them. It's going to scare some people. But it is going to be glorious. It's going to be a wonderful encouragement to many, especially those that hunger and thirst after righteousness of God. They will see it in you. We have connected because the people of God point to God. We belong together because we all point to Him together. And I can be honest, sometimes I get off track. Much like when you're walking through the woods and there's no path, you can have a general heading, but you might lose it from time to time. But if you have everybody walking in the same direction, it's harder to get lost, isn't it? We are able to remind each other, no, friend, keep your eyes on the only one that matters. Look at his gloriousness. Look at his goodness. Remember what he's done for you. Remember what he's done in the past. Remember who he is. That is what this worship is all about. That is glorifying God. This is the springboard we come back to every week to propel us into worship the rest of the week. So, as Paul says to his letter to the Corinthians, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Father, take all of who we are. Take every bit, every inch, every moment, every second. All our resources, all our efforts, and use them. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to share your glory, of being able to reflect that to the world around us. Lord, make us tools fit for that purpose. May our lives so radiate your glory to the world around us that those hungering for you will come to us seeking you. Give us the opportunity to worship you at work, in our homes, in our day-to-day routines. Lord, teach us to worship you in the mundane. You are worth it, Lord. You alone are worthy. You alone are the supreme good. May we show that to the world around us this week. I pray this in your Son Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.